Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. Good Lord, we have a good show today, and the Lord is good all the time. And all the time,
God
he is good.
Yeah.
If you,
put a couple of those together,
I'm just going to say he's good. Yeah. It's good. It's good because we want you to share this video and get it out there. We have a great topic today, and you can like this video. You can share this video. You can subscribe to the channel so that this kind of content is hitting you upside the head once a week. And it's like a love tap. It's not like a violent, mean thing like your sibling hitting you. It's like a kiss on your cheek. And with that, Grant, would you please roll it?
Yep. Send it.
Sweet. We do have a good talk today. And to my right is Mike Wilson.
Hey, welcome to Church 307 Podcast. We are back this week to talk about recovery. And our guest today is a really good friend of mine who has kind of changed the way I think about recovery. So I'm not going to set it up too much because I'm going to kind of let him do that. But I kind of always thought if you're not addicted to drugs or alcohol, then you don't need recovery. But you've kind of helped me reimagine what that looks like, and we'll get more into that later. And so whether you know somebody in recovery or whether you are in recovery or you need to be in recovery or know somebody who needs to be in recovery, I think this podcast will be incredibly beneficial to you. The guest sitting to my right is Jode DeReemer, and Jode is an ordained minister. Mm-hmm. And he has led Celebrate Recovery programs for 20?
Almost 11 years.
11 now. Years.
Nice.
Almost 11 years now.
11 years.
11 short of, years.
Yes. Imagine. And a lot's happened in those 11 years in your life.
Really
has. So we'll get into that a little bit. And Jode right now is the, what's your title, Wyoming Celebrate Recovery?
I am actually the state representative for Celebrate Recovery.
Okay. So you oversee and kind of help coordinate many different Celebrate Recovery programs.
Coordinator is actually a great subtitle for what I do. Yeah.
Okay.
I assist in getting new ministry started. I assist in connecting people with ministry. And I assist the ministries that are already existing in overcoming the challenges that crop up in frontline ministry as they do.
Yeah. How many CRs does Wyoming have?
Currently, Wyoming, it's always in flux.
Sure.
But my best count right now is that we have 16.
Okay.
But
that's good, considering there's only like 16 cities in our state. Right. So.
Well, and there's some communities like Gillette that are blessed. We have two Celebrate Recoveries here in Gillette.
Cool, yeah.
We have one at First Assemblies of God Church on Friday nights. Dinner starts at 6 o'clock, and you don't need to do anything but just show up.
So do a little plug. If somebody's watching right now and they're like, okay, it's time. I need to go.
Yeah. So 6 o'clock, First Assemblies of God Church. Dinner's at 6 o'clock. You don't need to bring anything but your whatever it is that you want to work on. We do dinner from 6 to 7. Then from 7 to 8, we have our large group meeting, which is worship. And every other week, we do a teaching on the Beatitudes and the principles, which is what we focus in our foundation of our recovery ministry on. And then every other week, we have someone come in and do a testimony. So share the true story of how God has walked with them up out of the pit of darkness back into life.
Yeah, that's good.
And then from 8 to 9, we do the real work of Celebrate Recovery, which is small open chair groups.
Okay.
That's where we get together and we go James 5:16.
Yeah.
All the way. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another and you will be healed.
There's no hiding. There's no privacy. There's no secrets. Everything out in the open. Transparency. Circles are better than rows.
And it's as you become comfortable with that.
Yeah.
There's no pressure at a Celebrate Recovery meeting. You're there the first time for sure just to observe and check out what's going on. But after a while...
When I think about recovery programs, I think about the AA, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I struggle with such-and-such problem. Mm-hmm. If I show up for the first time to a recovery meeting, am I like going public with my deepest, darkest secrets that first week? Or
only if you want to.
Okay.
You know, it's recovery is all on our own reconnaissance.
Yeah.
It's do we want it or do we not want it?
Right.
Yeah.
If we want recovery And we want all of the benefits that having a relationship with Jesus can, and a recovery can offer. Mm-hmm. And we go all in.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
Can CR be a, like if you are needing, I think probably mostly due to alcohol or drugs, I would imagine. But if you have some kind of court order counseling, is CR a group that you can use as a...
Absolutely.
To fulfill that?
It absolutely is. Okay. So there's a couple things I want to address there.
Yeah.
The first is, yes, absolutely, you can come. But when you come, you have to get paper signed that you're at the meeting. And just so you know, at the two CRs that we have, by the way, the other CR is at Journey Church on Tuesday nights, same time, except dinner starts a little bit earlier. Dinner starts at 5:30.
Okay.
And then the worship service starts at 6:30. So
yeah.
Just so you know, you can get out a little bit earlier on a Tuesday because we all mostly have jobs and families.
Somewhere to be.
Hopefully families and things that
that's
we need
cool
to
that
do
in Gillette, though, you have options.
That's right.
Yeah, that's cool.
So when you show up, either Celebrate Recovery, any Celebrate Recovery, there are over 30,000 churches just in the United States that have Celebrate Recovery ministries attached to them. Nudge, nudge. and
maybe someday New Life.
Yeah. But in that, we have what's called the DNA, which means that every Celebrate Recovery, if it's going to be called a Celebrate Recovery and listed on the national website, has to conform to certain expectations of how the ministry is going to be run. Mm. And so if you go to a Celebrate Recovery in Los Angeles, California, and you go to a Celebrate Recovery in Gillette, Wyoming, I couldn't imagine two more diverse you know, locations.
Pretty diverse there.
You're going to experience very, very similar type of meeting. You're going to feel right at home because we are one big family. Celebrate Recovery is Big C Church.
Yeah.
We don't care what your denomination is. The message of Jesus is the same exact thing for those of us in this much pain.
Yep, absolutely.
And so that's what Celebrate Recovery is all about. So, yeah, so show up.
You were talking about testimonies and the power of testimony. So I've never actually asked somebody that I can remember to tell their story on the podcast, but I feel like you can't fully have this conversation with you without knowing where you've come from and what you've been through. So I want to ask you that. Can you kind of tell us your story and how you got into recovery and how it's become such a major part of your life? Obviously, you don't have time to go into all the nitty-gritty details, but can you kind of give us the
Yeah, story? Absolutely. I have an hour version. I have a half hour version. I have a 20-minute version that I do at Celebrate Recovery.
Okay.
I have a lifelong version that I do with my sponsees and the gentleman that I'm mentoring. But I also have the 5-minute version, so let's do that one.
Yeah, sounds good.
So the keys to my early part of the reasons why I needed recovery to begin with, when I was a week old, I was adopted. And when I was about 4, I found out about it. Not that it meant anything to me when I was 4 years old because, I mean...
Yep.
You're 4. What do you understand about big concepts of life? But I was sitting, my parents had some dinner guests over, and they put us kids to bed, and you have 2 boys.
Yep.
You understand that those boys don't always stay in bed. So
no,
I crawled down to the end of the staircase, and it was just comforting to listen to the adults talk, you know? And while they were talking, my mom told the other couple, well, Todd is our real son, and Jode's adopted. So it didn't really mean anything, you know what I mean? I didn't have a concept of what adoption was. The only thing that I knew is that I was different somehow. And that began a process of zero self-worth for me that has lasted even till today. I struggle against zero self-worth. But in that process, I started to adopt protective mechanisms as we do as we're kids. So... I got introduced to alcohol at a really early age, and I'll tell you what, I thought I had discovered the keys to the universe. By the time I was 12, I was stealing liquor out of my parents' liquor cabinet. You know, you're in sixth grade when you're 12. And so I would go in and dump a little bit of the liquor from each bottle into a flask and then refill those with a little bit of water, which obviously just got discovered.
At some point.
At some point.
It's going to be found out.
It's like, man, this, you know. Yeah. But and I would take it over to my friends' houses that I was having sleepovers with, and we would drink, you know. And that progressed, you know, junior high, I started smoking pot, high school, it was just no holds barred. I mean, I just lived to party. That's where I was at, man. Nothing was off the table. Somehow I made it through high school with really incredible grades and great ACT and SAT scores. I got accepted to a top 10 liberal arts college. Hmm. Not a good choice for a drug addict or an alcoholic. Hmm. The college was Grinnell College in Iowa, and they actually had a party called Skip Day Trip Day that was funded by the school.
Jeez.
They didn't actually fund the drugs, but there were guys that went down and brought back trunkfuls of mushrooms from Iowa City.
Wow.
And they hired psychedelic bands and had tie-dye party where everybody go make their own tie-dye t-shirt and did all these things that were traditionally associated with, you know, with the hippie movement of the 60s, you know. And so in the process of that, I got introduced to hallucinogenics for the first time. And, man, that was it. Everything came together for me, sort of.
I went
on academic suspension the first semester, second semester. They told me they didn't want me to come back. So I stumbled through school. I went to the University of Wyoming, lasted there a year, and then eventually ended up getting an associate's degree through the community college in Cheyenne. But in that process, my disease just kept continuing to grow and grow and grow. You know, I pulled things together long enough that I could get through a semester, maybe through finals, but then I would spiral out of control again and be out for another 6 months. And then I would, you know, but it just keeps getting worse. It keeps growing inside of you.
Sure.
I met my wife 25 years ago. We celebrated 25 years this year.
Nice.
Unbelievable.
Some easier than others.
The first 12 were really, really bad, but the last 12 have been so sweet. Mm-hmm. So I met her at a bar. I was waiting tables and at this place called CB Potts, and her friend came in. It was ladies' night, and I was already drunk, and I was lazy, and I didn't like going and hunting down on the coats. POS systems back at that time really were POS. I overcharged them for drinks because I couldn't find the code to discount for ladies' night drinks, right? So she, of course, noticed that right away when she got the bill and got pretty mad at me. And I was like, well, tell you what, don't worry about it. Why don't you guys come back tomorrow night? We'll play some darts and I'll buy because I'm off. So she showed up. I don't know why, what she saw in me, honestly. Huh. I mean,
probably good looks, I imagine.
Yeah, that's got
to
be it.
According to her, I suppose. That. But, you know, all the warning signs were there. Everything was there, you know. So we shacked up and we had no Jesus in our life. I had no Jesus in my life from ever. I mean, I went to church like 3 times when I was a kid.
Okay.
So no one had ever asked me if I wanted Jesus to be part of my life or to be my savior or anything like that. In fact, I used the Bible as a weapon, you know, and finding all the incongruities and stuff like that. Boiled down to the fact that Shauna and I shacked up, and people that shack up have babies. And Shauna got pregnant, and so I asked her. This is the most romantic proposal ever, guys.
Okay. I'll take notes.
Yeah, I wish I would have known this before.
St. Patrick's Day. I woke her up at 3:00 in the morning. We were both super hungover, and I asked her to marry me.
And she said yes?
And she said yes.
She's been waiting, man.
Secret recipe, guys.
Gosh.
Absolutely do not do that.
Better when she's hungover. That's when you want to do it.
And she said yes. And Maddie came into the world, and you know, that was a big shock for me. I thought, yeah, sure, I can clean up. I can do this. So for a little while, things were good. You know, I had a good job. She had a good job. We had to split time because her job was during the day, so I had to be at home because we couldn't afford daycare, you know. So I would work evenings and nights and weekends, and she had the Monday through Friday 9-to-5 thing. So, but of course, I chose to work in a bar as a bartender and a server and manager, you know. And that just is not the right place for me. You know, it could be good for other people, but as an alcoholic, as a drug addict, that was a bad place for me. So it just fed my addiction. And after 12 years of putting up with my lies and my absenteeism and starting up a hippie funk rock band and having a bunch of stoned out drunk dudes at my house every night, and my daughter was in sixth grade. She walked out into the kitchen one morning, and it was a Saturday, and I, of course, was just hungover like nobody's business. And as I was wont to do because of my addiction, I would always put the blame on everybody else, and I would shift responsibility onto everybody else because I knew I couldn't handle it. So I looked at my beautiful 12-year-old daughter, and in my estimation, she took too big of a portion of cereal. And I told her, if you keep eating portions of cereal that big, you're going to end up on Biggest Loser. My 12-year-old. And my daughter had come, or my wife had come in behind me into the kitchen. And I look around at her, because, and always before she'd supported me, there was love there. You know? You could just see it. And I turned around and it was gone. There was nothing left. It was just an empty stare. And short conversation, I asked her if she wanted to divorce me, and she said, yep. Worst day. I call it Black Saturday. It was a terrible day. Worst day of my life. So I ran for the only thing I ever knew. Stopped by the liquor store and went over to lead guitar player in my band's house, right?
Okay.
Well, God uses everybody. And it just so happened that the lead guitar player in my band didn't necessarily show it on the outside, but he'd been raised as a Christian, and I had totally discounted that as something that was important in my friendship with him. And after a short conversation, you know, we talked about one side, hey, we get your own place, we'll find a new jam spot, we'll, you know, the band will keep going, we'll probably have a great time, man, you know. But then he looked at me and he said, or you could go home. Do you love your family? I said, yeah. And he said, well, maybe you should pursue that with everything you have.
Call dang.
The truth of that, I mean, that rang in my soul like a bell. So I set that last beer down. That was the 25th of October, 2010.
Okay.
At 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I know exactly when it was. And I went home, and that was terrible. So, like I had always done in the past, I said, okay, well, alcohol is the problem, right? So I checked myself into the IOP, which, for those who don't know, is an intensive outpatient program. It was 5 nights a week. I would, as soon as I was done working, I would go over there, and we would do recovery for 2 hours. Once a week, we would go to an AA meeting, right? Now, I will never talk bad about AA. I will never do it, because it's whatever it takes to get into recovery. I cut my teeth in AA. That's where I needed to be.
Mm-hmm.
So as I was checking into this IOP program, the Doc Haller, who is a legend in recovery in Cheyenne.
Okay.
He's a heart surgeon and an alcoholic and a pilot. He flew into Vietnam and took guys that were struggling with alcohol and drugs and brought them home to go into treatment.
Wow.
To go back to the front lines.
Oh, wow.
I mean, this guy is... he's just like on another level from
that's cool.
what any of us would ever consider doing for someone else in that kind of a situation. And he looked at me and he goes, well, the meeting out there, that's for everybody else. That's for your family to think that you're doing something good. Are you serious? Do you really want to do it? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, meetings is how you do it. If you want to make it, meeting makers, make it. You go to AA meetings, and you will do AA meetings once, twice, three times, 7 times a week, 10 times a week if you have to, until you get through. And that's what works. It's the only thing that works, so do it. And by the way, you can go out to this one. You'll learn some stuff out there, too. So I did. Jumped in. And I was pretty broken, but I still had the wrong motivation in my heart, right? I was still thinking, oh, okay, so if I quit drinking long enough, my wife will forgive me, and then I can go back to doing what I want.
Mm-hmm.
Well, 2 weeks into this adventure, that was not the case. She wasn't changing. In fact, it was getting worse. She was done.
Mm-hmm.
She was letting me stay at the house. just long enough to get through this IOP program, 14 and a half weeks. That was my time clock. Mm-hmm. And I was able to stay in my own basement, which was humiliating too.
Sure.
At the time, now I realize it was humbling.
Right.
And because we were still married, so the insurance would pay for the high cost of the program. It's like $5,000 at that time, which was 13 years mm-hmm. ago when I was in this program.
Now it's so, like $50,000 with inflation.
At least double it, for sure. 10, if not more, you know, which most of them are on the secular side. So it was right before Thanksgiving. It was November in Wyoming, you know. It was kind of rainy, sleety on my way home from IOP. It was, you know, 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. You know, it's been dark since 5. My headlights out on my truck. I got no windshield wipers to get the stuff off the window. Okay, it sounds like a country song. Yeah. I realize that.
Say, where's the dog at, man?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dog was at home with the wife and gonna skate with the wife.
It is a country song, man. Yeah.
But, you know, I hit my lowest point. But for the last 2 weeks, I've been going to AA meeting and I've been hearing about God and how he could save. And I started looking at those lights in that left lane, man. And I thought, I could just, bam, not have to deal with it. And then a voice I never heard before said, or you can look up. And I did. Mm. And when I looked up, I gave it to him. I can't hold it anymore. I'm not strong enough to do this. I can't do this. He slammed into me like a freight train. I mean, I get goosebumps.
No, I got goosebumps.
I just did it right now. My feet all the way up to the ends of my hair, dude. Mm-hmm. Never felt anything like that before, I assure you. And he, in that moment, he took it. And he didn't tell me I was going to get my wife back and that my life was going to be great and I was going to be a pastor and all of these things, you know. He said, you'll be okay. So now I'm crying so hard I can't see. I have no idea how I got home.
Jesus, take the wheel, you know.
Right? Yeah, I think he did because there was no way I was driving at that point. And I got home and I walked inside and my wife and my mother-in-law, unbeknownst to me because they hadn't talked to me in a week, were talking about going back to church because they'd both been raised in church and knew that they needed faith to get through this upcoming struggle that they had. And I didn't know that, but I just had this experience. So I walk in and I said, I know you don't want to go with me, but is there any way, Shauna, you could recommend a church for me? Because I don't even know what to look for. I don't know which one I'm supposed to go to. I don't know what you think. She totally thought I was manipulating her. I mean, sure. You know, I had been for the last 14 years of our relationship, manipulating her like crazy. And so, but finally, after a little while, she's like, fine. I don't know how you found out, but Mom and I are going over to this church. It was recommended by her boss called Cheyenne Hills Church on Sunday, and I guess you can come with me, you know. So we show up to church on Sunday, and I'm super excited because this is the first thing I've done with my family in 2 weeks. I mean, they didn't want to have anything to do with me. And so we walk into church, and Mom and Maddie and Shauna go, whoop, leave me standing in the lobby. And I'm standing there. I haven't been in church since I was 13, maybe 10, something like that. So I'm standing there. I have no idea where to go. And I'd always gone to Sunday school, so I didn't even know what a sanctuary was, you know. So I'm standing there in the lobby. And this brother comes up to me, and he goes, brother, you look like you could use a hug.
Huh.
Blew me away. I was like, you bet I could use a hug. And he's like,
that's a good church.
You want a cup of coffee? And I said, I would love a cup of coffee. This is the janitor, guys. This is the, you know, the servant of the church, the guy that was going to be right there in that moment that I needed him most. God sent
you didn't know
janitor.
That now. You know that. You didn't know,
didn't
that,
know
then.
That then.
You
he
know
was
that
just
now.
A dude at church, you know, in a loud Hawaiian shirt. Even.
Yeah. That's great.
Yeah.
Right? Was it Tracy?
It could be. Yeah.
He wears bright clothes.
Yeah. No. His name is Ernie, and he's an amazing brother, man. And we have a very close relationship still to this day. But he took me over, got me a cup of coffee. He said, hey, those ladies that you came in with, is that your family? And I said, yeah, I hope so.
Hmm.
He said, well, let me show you where they're sitting. And he walked me into the sanctuary. And as I'm walking into the sanctuary, there's my sponsor from AA sitting right there on the aisle.
Wow.
So I'm like, okay. I get it. Mm-hmm. You brought me here. You allowed me to get here. You put the people that you want to be in my life. They're right here. This is where I'm supposed to be. And they had a series. That weekend was a testimony weekend. Hmm. And the testimony blew my wife away, blew me away. But my wife was not ready to overcome this. You know, I threw my life into my recovery full on at that point. I mean, I was doing several meetings a week, finished out my IOP program. I knew that she wasn't changing her mind. In fact, the last exit interview with the counselor, you know, she said, well, you know, I can see that Joe's making a little bit of progress, but I just don't believe it. I don't trust it, and I haven't changed my mind.
Hmm. Well, sure.
And so yeah. I was like, okay. So the next day was a Saturday, and so all the decisions had been made. You know, the stress was over at that point. She was done. We both knew it. And so I had been looking at a house a couple, three blocks down from the house that we owned so that I could be close to the bus stop. So if Maddie, I own my own hardwood flooring company, so I was a little more available than Shauna was, having to work 9 to 5 all the time. So I thought I could be close enough that she could ride that bus and not have to worry about jumping different buses and all this stuff. What a headache that would be. And I just wanted to be close to him, if I'm honest. So we went for a walk to go look at that property. And when we came back around, we walked down through the alley back to our house, and we sat on the back step. And my wife looked at me, and I'll never forget this, man. She said, well, maybe we should just try being separated for a while. Mm. Dude, you know, a candle was lit in my heart at that moment. There was some hope here, you know? We'd been doing Jesus, and Jesus was doing something, so I knew what I had to do. I had to move out. I had to get some space going. And so I got my own apartment, and I moved in while they had gone up to Casper to visit some relatives. They didn't want to be there when I was moving out. You know, Shauna correctly assumed that'd be pretty traumatic for Maddie if she was around. So I didn't take much, man. I took a broken down old chair that I inherited from my grandmother, you know, one of those recliners that you need a chiropractor after you sit in for 20 minutes, and table and a little single, this pencil bed that Shauna had made for Maddie. It had pencils for the corner post, you know,
yep.
Pink and blue, and yep. You know, just
I might have had a
little
that
bed, yep. couple of changes of clothes and stuff that I needed to do what I needed to do. And moved in by myself, man. And, you know, that I think that was the first real test of my recovery, because that would have been the time
sure.
for me to relapse if I was going to do it. But for the first time in my life, I wasn't alone. You know, I had Jesus. I had my church family. I had my recovery family, because I was doing lots of meetings at this point because the IOP was over. So I was digging in. And it turns out that even drunked out, drugged up old hippies that are finding recovery in Jesus can play on the worship team. I didn't know that. I had no idea that that was possible. Worship leader at church, James Damien, took a chance on me, man. But he was watching, you know. And so after he saw the progress that I was making, he let me have a tryout, and he got a lot of pushback, man. You know, Cheyenne's a pretty big community, but it's a one degree community. You know what I mean?
No, I actually don't know that.
So you've heard of the 7 degrees of Kevin Bacon or whatever that is, right?
Yeah.
Well, so Cheyenne's a 1 degree community. Okay. So you don't know everybody, but everybody knows everybody.
Okay. Right.
One degree of separation.
Okay, you know somebody who knows everybody.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, that you don't know.
Yeah. Yep.
So he got some pushback for having me up there, you know?
But sure.
He responded as any amazing Christian leader would do. Well, you don't believe in the transformation possibilities with Jesus Christ, you know?
Right. Yep.
And so I got up there. And after about a year of being on the worship team and being in recovery, you know, I got baptized about in February of 2011, and then I was on the team for a while. And then after about a year of that, James came to me one day and said, hey, how would you feel about giving your testimony to the church? And I've been sharing everything wide open, totally transparent about myself for way better than a year at this point. Mm-hmm. I'm like, absolutely. I would love to share what God's done in my life. And so for three services, 1,500 people, I got up there and told my testimony. No holds barred. Only right. time in church history they've ever given someone 25 minutes to do a testimony. They got me up there to do it. So I like to joke around that I was called into ministry, but I literally was. So on my way home from doing the testimony, my phone started ringing. And it was all the people from the church. First person that called was a husband, and his wife and him had gone to Walmart after the church service. And she was a stage 4 cancer patient. So they had her on fentanyl and all this. I mean, you know, she was loaded, dude. And she's a good Christian girl. She didn't know what shadow monsters and paranoia and anxiety and all the stuff that comes along with that. She'd never been through that kind of an experience.
Wow.
So she collapsed in a heap in Walmart, and he was freaking out. And I was able to speak with her on the phone and get her up and say, hey, the room's spinning, that's normal. The stuff crawling around on the shelf, that's normal. When you're on a chemical like this, is going to do these things. No, the shadow is not going to grow to engulf your soul, I promise you.
Mm-hmm.
But you can get back out into the sunshine, which is where you need to be. And so we were able to talk her out. Other people had called, you know, my son's struggling, this, that, and the other thing. So I got the hint. Okay, God, I get it. Went to my head pastor and my associate pastor at the time, Roger and Galen. And I said, hey, I want to start a meeting. I need to get an AA meeting or an NA meeting or something going out here because I'm getting all these phone calls from all these people, and I need a place where we can all get together at the same time because it's the only thing that works. Mm. Galen looks over at Roger, and they have their little private chuckle. And Roger says, no, I don't think we want to do AA. Come here. And so he puts his arm on my shoulder, takes me in his office, hands me the Celebrate Recovery box set.
They just happen to have one.
just in case. And so I grabbed this box and I'm like, hey man, that's fantastic. That looks like a really good deal. I don't know anything about it. So I'd be glad to help out any way I can, you know. Come scrub tables, share, whatever I need to do. I just want to be a part of the meeting. And they're like, no, we'd like you to lead it. And I went, what? You want me to lead this?
Master Joe?
No. I'm not worthy of that. Well, God and I had a wrestling match for about 2 weeks. I give him thanks and gratitude that I didn't come out of it with a limp.
Yeah.
But he won.
Yeah, he does.
And so I went in and I said, okay, I'll do it. And much to my surprise, my wife and I had moved back in together and our marriage was healing. I was part of the testimony at this point. My wife stepped up. Wrong motivation probably in her heart as far as what she thought she was going to do, but the right motivation in that she stepped up to support me in it and said, well, I think God's telling me that I'm supposed to do this with you. And so together we launched Celebrate Recovery at Cheyenne Hills Church in 2013, and it's been going strong ever since.
Still going now.
Yeah.
Yep.
100 people.
Yeah, that's
Friday.
Awesome.
Showing up, loving each other, and doing the thing.
That's sweet.
So, yeah, God's amazing. He can do it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If he can, you know.
There's too many coincidences in that story to say. I think that's what, do all AA-type programs, CR, do they all kind of recognize the need for a higher power, and or is there some that try to do it without God?
Well, let me ask you a question. How many denominations of churches are there in Gillette?
A lot.
Yeah.
And then in Wyoming, and then in the world.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? There's so many different takes on recovery.
Yeah.
Okay. So the answer to that's pretty complicated. You have all from the spectrum.
Mm-hmm.
So you could break it into two camps. You could break it into a camp where A, God's involved, and you can break it into the camp where God is not involved.
Yeah.
Okay. The camps where God is not involved, and psychologists and psychiatrists, I don't want you to take this as an insult, but someone's got to say the truth. What they have done is taken the Bible and the teachings from Jesus, and they have taken his name out of it, and they're using the tools.
Right,
which means to some certain extent they are effective.
Yeah, yep.
Are they taking the truth from?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, 90% of the truth.
Sure.
Is effective,
yeah.
You know, but unfortunately, it's not permanent.
Yeah.
Right?
You need to go all the way.
So the Christ-based recovery is different in as you actually have a place to lay those things down.
Mm. Yep.
When you go to change your character defect, it is changed. It is not suppressed.
And it seems like forgiveness is such a necessary part of recovery and learning how to forgive and learning how to be forgiven, right, and how to forgive yourself. Like, and how do you preach that message fully without the message of Jesus Christ? It seems like a heavy burden that I just can't comprehend. And that's why I asked the question, because I know a lot of people in recovery who've tried the psychologist, who've tried the medications, who've tried all the stuff in different ways, but it just kind of always seems to lead to a dead end. And until it becomes a part of their spiritual journey, it just never works. I've got a very close relative who is in recovery today, and it was not until she had a spiritual revival.
That's right.
That she was actually able to fully enter into recovery and walk that journey in a way that was actually healthy in her life. But she tried everything else. And it all failed until finally it actually had nothing to do with the recovery program. It was a spiritual revival in her life that did it.
I think that is for the church, that is sometimes the frustrating part, because we say, man, we're paying for this person to go to this spiritual rehab.
Yeah.
We are praying for this. We are finding funds. We are making time to make this thing happen. And just because, I think that's the hard part, just because you're putting someone in a spiritual situation doesn't mean they're going to have the revival.
True. Yep.
Now, that is the best way. Like, I'm not saying.
You've hit on probably the most important thing, Mitch. And that is that someone is only going to find recovery if they want it and they choose it.
Mm-hmm.
You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right?
Yeah. Yep.
So that's what it boils down to, is that
but you there were some have people to in,
want it and choose it.
There were some people in your story, though, like the guitar player and your wife and the guy who went to war and got the soldiers and the janitor in the lobby. Like, there were some people that played a key role in helping you along that journey. And I think there's a lot of people today probably watching and saying, I love somebody who needs to enter into recovery.
Right.
How do I make myself one of those key players in their story?
Yep.
Is there anything they can do? Are they just totally helpless?
Absolutely, there is. You know, God designed us as workers. We were designed as workers. That's what we were designed to be, right? And so in that place of work, one of the work that we do is planting seeds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay? Seeds take time to grow.
Yep.
You know?
Sure can.
Unfortunately, when you're in an addicted relationship, and it doesn't matter what the addiction is, okay? That's another thing we need to get up. My struggle was with alcohol and drugs, but it wasn't just with alcohol and drugs, I promise you. There's lots of other stuff going on in my story. But
you'd call those a symptom of a deeper issue? Is that?
Okay, so here's the model as I understand it, okay? This is what works for me. This is what's been working for the guys that I mentor and for Celebrate Recovery as a whole, is that the surface, it's like an onion, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The surface stuff is pretty easy to see.
Sure. I mean,
when you show up and someone can't stand 5 feet from you because you smell so badly like booze and BO, that, you know, that's pretty easy to diagnose. Hey, you might have a drinking problem.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or a dish or a clothes washing problem.
Maybe a broken laundry machine.
And you're washing your clothes in alcohol, maybe?
I don't know.
But so I hear you.
Yeah.
So, but that's a symptom.
Sure.
You know, the alcohol is something that you use to cover up the deeper pain that you have.
Right.
Now, we also use anger to do that, right?
Right.
When we're that in pain, we become fearful, and the fear takes, you know, is animated in anger, right? Mm-hmm. You know? It could be grief. I mean, that pain is
that's a deep one.
So intense and so unpredictable. You know, you smell someone's perfume that your wife used to wear that you pass away, and it can just send you down hard.
Yeah.
You know, pornography. Oh my gosh. I mean, we're men. You show me a guy that says he doesn't struggle with lust, and I'll show you a liar.
Yep.
You know. On some level.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they may have victory and be able to overcome it and have wonderful tools at their disposal to be able to do so, which is what God does for us and provides it. But that doesn't mean that they still didn't struggle with it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, pride.
Same is true with a lot of women.
Pride's the biggest one, man.
Yeah.
Yep.
Selfishness, that transactional man.
Yeah.
You know, hey, I'll help you move, but you owe me, man.
Yep. Oh, right? Yeah. Yep.
You know, yeah. I'll do something for you, but
right.
Yeah.
You owe
it's
me.
All about me. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and I guess that's kind of what I was getting at. I do like, yes, I think people, you always have, like listening to your story, mm-hmm. you have your guitar player who just, he just says a little nugget. Mm-hmm. You have, and people always think they're the lowliest. Like you have, was he really the janitor at the church, the guy in the Hawaiian shirt?
Yeah.
It would be so easy for him to say, well, I'm not the pastor, so I have no effect.
Yes. Yep.
Right.
And we don't believe that's how it works inside the kingdom.
Yeah. But people, the church is the pastor. I'm not the church. I just attend.
So his faith was so much like, man, I'm so glad you're here.
Right. So like,
you're in the right place.
Yes, exactly. So we always have the opportunity we always have the opportunity to speak into someone's life and to love them.
Yeah.
But then we take it, I think we get offended because our action did not cause them to do an action in that moment. Dude, so that's yeah. where like, yep. yes, we do have the power to speak into people's lives and to love them and to pray for them and to show them. I was thinking about forgiveness with like the amount of forgiveness that your family had to show you. Mm-hmm. Like all those things are, they are planting seeds inside of you. And now you're doing that same thing in other people. And hopefully that leads them to a spiritual breakthrough.
What about planting the tough love seed? I mean, I could see, because you had to hit rock bottom so that you
because
would
of the
run
tough
to
love
recovery.
Seed. Yeah.
Shauna played a role in her, she probably wasn't doing intentionally. I don't know.
She quit enabling me.
Okay.
That's the key right there. So look, we're Christians. We want to love each other back into wellness. We do. And in the process of that love, we do it unhealthily sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know, take a mother and a son. I mean, there is no love bond that, you know, greater than that.
I'm pretty sure right? my son is actively trying to kill my wife at the...
Yeah.
Well, he's a little...
But it doesn't mean
he doesn't know what he's doing. Yeah.
But, you know, so you see that in that kind of a bond, a mom can't, in sure. good conscience, just say, you can no longer be a part of my life if you're going to continue to do this.
Yeah.
Man, that's a tough sell, yeah. especially for a Christian mom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That love is unconditional.
Unfortunately, that's the truth.
Or it's a weird view. Because the mom can still love. It's not like it's the love's ending.
Yeah.
But the behavior needs to change.
God made right? love so variable on purpose for different needs in mm-hmm. different times.
Yeah.
That tough love is a huge thing. Mm-hmm. Look, we have what's called an intervention in the recovery meeting. And that is that you get together the entire family that was willing to participate. And you talk to them beforehand, before you bring in the person that's struggling with the addiction. And you say, look, here it is, cut and dried. You either A, have to agree that you will no longer be a part of this person's life if they don't get in the car and go to treatment right now, or you need to leave. And if you're going to enable them outside of here, there's nothing we can do to control that, but we would ask you not to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know? So.
And that is a hard ask.
Does that happen often? Happen,
well,
actually?
You know, it just depends on how bad the addiction is. You know, I mean, there comes a point where nobody can put up with it because you got dudes storing drugs in the house, and yeah. you know, I mean, at that point, everybody in the house is in danger because you got guys showing up with guns, buying sure. drugs, and you know, I mean, they're
goes too
once
far.
It comes to a certain extreme, it gets easier and easier for people.
Why is it
Shauna,
that it seems
it took
like
her 13 years to come to the point where she was ready to be done, you know?
She had enough grace that she could last that long.
Yeah, because she was raised a Christian. If she hadn't been, man, she'd have been out of there a long time ago. You
yeah.
know? Speaking
so why is it that some people can enter into recovery willingly? And I know I could name some names right now of people in our church that they'll be here for a while and they're going to be dedicated and they're passionate. Mm-hmm. And then we don't see them for a long time. And I know exactly why, because they relapsed. And yep. why is it that some people, even after entering into recovery, it just doesn't seem to stick with it? I'm sure that's a complicated answer, but.
Well, they're doing it for the wrong heart motivation. I mean, that's the simplest way to boil that down.
Okay.
They're doing it for other people, or they're doing it for, you know, some reason other than because God wants to change them, and that's what needs to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, if you're doing it for any other reason than you and God, you're in it for the wrong reasons, man.
Hmm. Yeah.
Marriage is still not going to work if you haven't worked on any of the behaviors that caused it to begin with. So the hierarchy is this: hurts, habits, and hang-ups, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Hurts, that's the core issues that you and I all have. Abuse as a kid. Being bullied in school, making bad choices and hanging with the wrong crowd, you know, who knows how the world's hurt you, right? Maybe you were dealt a genetic code that, you know, has schizophrenia in it. You know what I mean?
Sure.
The world hurts us. It's a fallen, sinful, terrible place. And in the process of that, we develop hang-ups or habits.
Yeah.
Right? Hurts, habits, and then hang-ups. So we develop habits to protect ourselves. Those are the protective mechanisms that we take in. So I mentioned alcohol, but there's all bunch of them, man. Codependency, there's management through anger, there's denial, which was a really effective tool, huh?
Yeah, right.
Saying it's not there works. Yeah. But, you know, I mean, there's an infinite number of character defects because there's, an infinite number of ways the human psyche can react because God's an infinite God. So inside of that, you have all of these things that are unhealthy. We talk about a few of them in the public sphere, racism. I mean, there's a lot of, that come out in the public sphere that are important to the culture at that time. But God doesn't see it that way. All sin is sin, period. He sees it all the same.
Amen, yep.
You know, you might have a balloon, right? And it's your sin, and what we could see of it, it's this high, and what am I doing? I'm looking at your balloon, and I'm saying, well, at least my balloon isn't as high as his.
Right, yep.
But God doesn't see it that way. He's seeing it from the top down. All he sees is the sin.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what it is. So that's the sin that we're using to cover up this hurt. Then out of that, we develop our habits, which is that ugly skin on the top of the onion, right? The alcoholism, the pornography, the whatever it is that we're going to, right? The codependency, the anxiety, the depression. All of those different things are just symptoms of what we're covering up with our character defects because of the pain that we've experienced at the very bottom of it. So recovery is the reason why some people get it and some people don't is this. They either decide they're going to figure out what that pain is and lay it on the altar with Jesus.
Yeah.
And really change.
Yeah.
Or they decide that they're not going to do it that way, that I got this.
Right.
Or whatever,
I have a friend who is an addict, and he's like, have you ever tried changing everything about you?
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah, there you go.
He's like, it's tough. Like you, most people try to change a few things. Try changing everything.
Yeah, I take a New Year's resolution to change one little thing.
Yeah, and for him it was.
And in 2 weeks you're done.
Yeah.
You can't do it, right?
Yeah.
I'm gonna lift weights like crazy this year.
Right. Yeah.
2 weeks you got a layer of dust on your barbells
And for him it was Jesus grabbing his heart. I mean, that's what changed him. He had the spiritual awakening, but still it's still not. I mean, anyway.
I've heard some people say, and actually I regularly hear people say, I've got a really addictive personality. And I've never been able to relate to that much. I kind of have the opposite personality. I get bored with things and I'm moving on. And I don't really I can't relate to that statement. But is it true that there are some people that are just more prone to addiction?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. Yeah. Mostly it has to do with the experiences that you've been through.
Huh.
It's that hurt is the determination of whether you're going to be more apt to use the world as a bandage for your pain.
Oh, that makes sense. Yep.
Ooh, there's a t-shirt.
Gosh, you just probably have you should have a notebook full of.
I think instead of a t-shirt.
I have several notebooks full, actually.
Instead of a t-shirt, you just go shirtless and it's a Band-Aid.
Wow.
You just put the.
A tattoo.
Or a tattoo.
Yeah, there you go. Go shirtless.
So, okay, we went way off the rails. I liken it to this. Everybody has a bottom, a floor that they're just not willing to go through.
Yeah.
Okay, that's how we refer to it because we had to make up our own terminology for it in recovery.
Yeah.
For me, it was losing all of my material possessions and my wife and my daughter, my family. My business, my band, everything all in one day. That was too much for me. That was my bottom where I wasn't willing to go any lower. Some people, it could be as simple as just a real deep hurt between a husband and wife that you work through, but you realize, no, wait a minute, I don't want her to be unhappy and hate me, you know? And that could be a, you know, maybe that's considered a shallow bottom, but I don't think that's shallow at all. I think it's deep and insightful and every bit as important as the guy that has to go all the way to losing everything and sleeping underneath a railroad bridge.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
You know? So everybody's bottom is a little bit different.
I have a friend who showed up to work a little hungover and her boss yelled at her and that was her bottom. She just said, okay. Wow. That was all she needed was her boss to be to yell at her one time, and she and so we regularly say people need to hit rock bottom so they come to church, and I'm always saying hit the bottom faster. Like, let's make this the bottom. Like, quit going lower. Quit going deeper. Quit digging that hole.
Yeah, and, I get some grief from folks, you know, especially parents of people that are getting ready to come in, and they call me in desperation. My son's getting sent to jail because of this, and how can I save him? How can I stop this from happening? And it's like, no, that's actually the best thing that can happen.
Yeah. Yep.
He needs to see that there's consequences for what he's doing, and it's hopefully – he will decide once that door slams shut that he doesn't want to be there anymore.
Yep. I get 10 times more calls from moms telling me that their kid or spouse is addicted and they need help than I do people coming and saying, I need help. It's so rare to hear somebody, and I'm just desperate for the I need help moment, and we just don't see it nearly enough, and it's so frustrating.
That's why it's so important to have a space like a Celebrate Recovery at your church.
Yeah.
Because that is the place where people know they can go, you know, whether you know it or not, you know, you get put on a pedestal, Mike, as the pastor, as the lead pastor for the church. It can be pretty intimidating for a new Christian person to come to you and want to share about those things.
Yep.
I know. I was there.
Yeah.
If Galen had been the one to come up and hug me and talk to me, I'd have been freaked out.
Yeah, I bet. Yeah.
But the janitor coming in, God sent the person he knew that was going
to. Oh, dude, that's powerful.
Speak to me the most. Mm-hmm.
That is so powerful. I didn't even think of that way. That way. Yeah.
That was the bottom line for me. It was
the janitor is able to do something that the pastor is not able to do.
That's right.
We're
the body.
Yeah.
Every body has so many parts, and they're all essential.
Oh, that's good.
We're all working in the thing, right?
You can say that again.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're the body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
I'm very excited to see what happens with your group that's meeting.
Yeah.
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 It's going to be fun. Yeah. Shameless plug, by the way.
Go for it.
Life group, Monday night, 6 to 8. We're going to do Life's Healing Choices. Now, you'll notice that there is no recovery in that title, and that's on purpose. We want to reach the church body here with a message that it doesn't matter what you're hurting from. It's important, and Jesus wants to meet you there and help you walk up out of the darkness.
Yep.
It doesn't matter what the hurt, habit, or hang-up it is.
Hmm.
If you're the alcoholic, hey, this is a wonderful way to get introduced to the power of Christ in a recovery.
Yeah.
And how that works.
Amen.
And how to actually put your boots on the ground in it instead of just having this knowledge. Right?
Yeah.
Head, heart, hands.
Yeah.
But it's also for the wife of the alcoholic.
Yeah.
The one that's been hurt and lied to and abused and yelled at and ashamed to be out in public with the, you know, that person is just as badly hurt as the alcoholic is for sure.
Mm.
Or how about the kid, you know?
Sure. Yeah, yeah.
Or how about the young man that is totally stigmatized because he was sexually assaulted by someone in his innocence, and he's been carrying the shame and the guilt and the pain and the weight of that for his whole life, afraid to tell anybody about it.
Yep, yeah.
This ministry is for you. Hmm. This is what this is for, a chance for us to go into a place and not be judged.
Yeah.
To be wide open and transparent with a bunch of other people. And the most amazing thing happens when we free ourselves to do that.
Yeah.
It's this.
How do people find CRs? If you're living in Wyoming, if you're part of Church 307.
Oh, yeah. Well, easy way, celebraterecovery.org, ministry locator.
Okay, cool.
It's like a big map with little red pins on it.
Yep.
So, and that's one of my jobs as a state rep is to keep each one of those little pins in place with the right leaders and numbers.
Yep.
So that everybody can get a hold of people on Celebrate Recovery.
And your life group is meeting Monday nights.
Oh, yeah.
My life group, which is actually not really associated with Celebrate Recovery other than the fact that we're doing a text and Bible study that was written by the pastor of Celebrate Recovery and Rick Warren from Saddleback Church.
Yeah.
So other than the fact that we're using those materials, this is a New Life deal, man. This is our New Life family. We need it. Yeah, it doesn't matter how high we go in ministry, we still need a church family, man.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we do.
Hang out and be dudes and, you know, and do life together. So, yeah, 6 to 8 Mondays. It's an 8-week program.
Here at the church or at your house? Church.
We're going to meet downstairs in the, what room is that, straight back in the hallway there?
203.
203.
Yep.
203, yeah. So we'll be there.
I know there's a bunch of people watching right now that you're thinking, I need to do that, but I play softball on Monday nights, so I can't do it, or whatever reason. There's a reason why you can't do it.
It's an insane number of justifications.
Yeah.
It's Monday. I'm going to be tired.
Run away from those excuses. Do it. Your life needs this. And even if you just recognize I'm kind of walking down an unhealthy path, like right now is the easiest and best time to do it. Before you are full-blown hit rock bottom, decide today, this is my bottom, and I'm going to make a change. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to stop the habit. I'm going to run to God. I'm going to recognize I have an issue, or I could potentially have an issue, and decide today I'm going to make it a priority to seek God with this part of my life rather than just covering up, rather than just hiding, rather than just trying to act like there's no problem there. Run to God. Vulnerably recognize that you need help, and we all do. We all need a community. We all need a body, and make sure that it's a priority and quit making excuses. Join the group.
Quit making excuses. I love it.
Yeah.
Hey, so let's put a soundbite out for the series you're getting ready to launch.
Yeah, man.
It's this. True freedom in Christ is not the freedom to do whatever we want, but it's the freedom to not have to do the things that we shouldn't.
Mm. Amen. Yeah. Take that burden off.
Take it off.
Yep.
Lay it at the base of the cross.
Yep.
And guess what? Me just saying that from the front of the stage to the new guy that's coming in the back door, he had no idea how to do that.
Yeah.
He has no idea what that means. He has no idea what that looks like.
Right.
That's why Celebrate Recovery is here. That's why we're doing Life's Healing Choices. That's why Mike stands up on the platform as the lead pastor of this church and shares Jesus' love for us in bite-sized segments so that as we walk this marathon.
Yep.
All the way to the moment when we get to go home, we learn a little bit more each day. Successful recovery is done in very, very small pieces.
Yes, yep.
That we can understand, that we can incorporate into our character.
It's a slow journey, yep.
In order to learn how to lay something at the base of the cross, we have to understand what the cross is. We have to understand who it was that was on that cross.
Yep.
We have to understand what it is that he did to us. We have to understand how it is that we go into ourselves and bring those things out and how we lay them at the base of the cross. If we don't take the time to do that and to do it correctly, it's not going to work.
Yep. Amen. Yeah.
And so what a wonderful way to get into this topic of freedom, man.
Yeah. Our mission statement here is we encourage people to come as they are. Come in your brokenness. Come in your pain. Don't get things together and then come. Don't dress up pretty and then come. Don't get everything together and then come. Come as you are, and then God, you will learn that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are.
Mm.
So we say, come as you are, but become the person that God created you to be. You're not stuck in the mud. You're not stuck where you are. God has called you to something bigger and better, more beautiful and more joyful, more blessed than anything you could have outside of this. So come as you are and become the person that God created you to be. And it's not going to happen naturally. You've got to take a step.
Mm-mm.
Yep.
Hands and feet, boots on the ground.
Heck yeah.
Dude, that's the deal. Hey, if you find yourself looking in the mirror or when you're talking to someone saying, well, that's just the way I am, you need a meeting.
Mm. Yes, you do. Yeah. Yeah, that's the Disney message. That's not the Christian message. We do not believe that you are who you are and you need to look deeper within and all that crap. No, God called you to something better.
With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Joe, this has been an awesome conversation.
Yep.
We should do it again?
Yeah.
Yes, we should.
Yeah, this has been...
Yeah, we went way over time, and I didn't even know it.
Yeah, thank you for your insight and your testimony. Powerful stuff.
Yeah.
I appreciate you guys having me in.
Mm.
Man, I just got to say, coming into New Life Church, it's just been a blessing beyond measure. You know, we were looking for a church home. We relocated here about a year ago.
Yeah.
And believe it or not, that was the first message I saw, Come As You Are, because I was looking on YouTube to find churches, you know, hey, what's going to be similar to my doctrinal stance and my theology and, you know, where, what size of church and stuff like that, you know, when I'm comfortable with a certain kind of way of doing things. And and so when I pulled it up and said, Come As You Are, I was like, dude, we've been saying that at CR forever.
Yeah.
So I was like, and I watched one of Mike's messages. It says, holy cow, he's telling me how to put my boots on the ground in my faith.
Yeah.
Whoa. And I watched a couple more messages. Next thing, we were here on a Sunday and volunteering and getting ready to jump in.
I love it.
Man.
Gosh.
Yeah. And so
How long have you been coming to New Life?
So we started, would have been like November 1st.
So you've been here for like no time at all, and you're already practically leading this place, so... Thanks for everything you do. You jumped in and you did the boots on the ground thing, and you have been a huge part of what God is doing here, and we're so grateful for you.
Man, each and every one of us have an opportunity to do that inside our church family, don't we?
Yeah,
yes, sir.
Guys, service, you know how you live recovery?
Yeah.
It's service.
Yeah.
You know, that's what step 12 is all about. That's what principle 8 is all about. That's what Jesus is all about, man. Check this out. Look at this. When you go to Matthew chapter 5, right? The Sermon on the Mount. He does the Beatitudes, which the blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And there's 10 of those. There's 10 of those. Well, those line up with the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, line for line.
Really?
Okay.
That's cool.
But then right after it, he says, salt and light. So he says, you need to do these things so you can become salt and light.
Praise the Lord.
And in being salt and light, it empowers our recovery.
Yeah.
So instead of the downward spiral of pornography or addiction or grief, we have the upward spiral of Jesus encouraging us and us causing others to be encouraged in their pursuit
to the light.
Christ.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's so good.
That's a good spot to kick it.
Yeah.
I do believe, yeah.
Well, thanks, guys.
Thanks, Joe.
Thanks.
Appreciate
it. Thank you. Yeah. I hope that this was impactful for you and was informative, will spur you on to get into recovery or to continue to forgive, to love someone who is needing recovery or currently in recovery, but that this message would bless you. If you liked it, would you please hit the thumbs up? Would you subscribe to the channel? If you didn't like it, just hit the thumbs down twice just to make sure that counts. And that, Mike.
As you go, know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.
New life!
Yeah.